Please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence us, any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 5, verses 1 through 8. You can find it on page 490 in your Pew Bible. Excuse me. Listen to my words, O Lord. Attend to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not sojourn with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. The word of the Lord.
All right, I'm curious whether any of you have a favorite Bible verse. Favorite Bible verse, anyone? Okay, a few hands. And does anybody have one memorized? You have any Bible verses memorized? Anybody? This isn't show-off time. I'm just curious, all right? A few, yeah, you got one. Some, maybe even more than one. Well, here's true confession time. When I found out that for our pulpit swap sermon series this year, it was going to be drawn from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and that my particular assignment was that I could choose to preach from anything from Romans chapter 5 to Romans chapter 10, my pulse actually quickened a little bit. Is that kind of a Bible geeky thing? Yeah, okay. Well, I guess you would expect that from a pastor, but I mean, you know, 6 months ago we chose that we were gonna kind of preach a sermon series that was like a stone skipping across the letter to Romans, not trying to go into the deeper depths of that rich theological letter that he wrote, but instead to kind of pause here and there and enjoy the word we could receive from God in those places. But I couldn't help but getting a little excited, and I couldn't escape the gravitational pull of my favorite passage from all of Scripture, because it's in that Romans 5 through 10 segment. So we're gonna have that as our Scripture reading today, our main preaching text. But before I do that, I need to set up this reading of God's Word by starting, honestly, with a real downer, okay? Has anybody read the news recently? Okay. I see a lot of hands went up there. And you know, I've noticed that the news reports in the last, I don't know, 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months or so, do they seem particularly harsh, what you see in the news? I don't particularly enjoy naming too much doom and gloom on a beautiful Bellingham summer day, but wow, it's not just the usual seemingly unending violence in war-torn places like Ukraine and Gaza. It's not just the divisive politics with what seems to me to be a growing disaffection and division and unrest here in the U.S., Now we've got even more. We've got a worrisome hot war that seems so much more likely to engulf the entire Middle East. We hear daily, it seems, about acts of violence, just interpersonal violence, a shocking political assassination 6 weeks ago in Minnesota Just this past week, random slaying of innocent hikers in a state park in Arkansas. We hear about deportations of people without due process. And without getting too political, we read about changes in policy and in practices at our national or international level that seem at odds with our calling, the calling of our Christian faith. Is that a fair thing to say? Yeah. The news is just awful. Can I get an amen, St. James? Yeah, okay. And I wonder, do you ever think sometimes that the world is coming apart at the seams? I do, at times, when I look at the news. And these happenings that cause human suffering are not just happening in the wider world either. We have plenty of suffering locally too, don't we? The cost of food. The cost of housing. Have you gone and priced rental properties recently? How do people do that? Challenges at school and work and home. I expect you may have your share of sufferings just right in this very room at St. James. A group of this size gathered together, there's bound to be some heartbreak here. Recently at Cordata, we had 3 memorial services in 6 days. So 3 families facing heart-wrenching challenge that comes with death of a loved one. It seems at times that all of human life is beset with suffering. And often that suffering involves, as we think about it, some kind of separation. Separation from people or places or ways of being that we dearly love, that we cherish. That's a real problem. Maybe the biggest challenge in life, that separation that causes suffering. Even the choices that we make in life necessarily separate us from some other option. That's just the way of it. We can't do everything, and so when we do anything, we must exclude something else, right? What we have to leave behind is the source of a lot of pain in human lives. Even the most innocuous, innocent, natural thing, like growing up, involves leaving something behind. We don't stay young, forget forever. I bet I can get an amen there. Yeah, some pointing to their partner here with them. And so we don't stay young forever, and so we leave behind our young adulthood with all its brimming potential. We want a deeper relationship with one person, and so we have to separate from someone else. We come to love someone, and then they go away from us, often painfully so. There's a book written a while back with the title, All Our Losses, All Our Griefs. And doesn't that title speak volumes? To be human is to have grief and to have loss. No one is able to escape that. Anyone who has loved even remotely, anyone or anything else, will suffer the grief of loss and will know the painful experience of separation. How do we deal with that universal human reality? And right about now you're thinking, wow, this Cordata guy is really about the bad news, you know. But we're not done yet, because God has a word for us. The Apostle Paul, in the 8th chapter of his letter to the church in Rome, where they understood suffering to be the church of Jesus Christ in Rome, which was aligned against the church, trying to put the church to death, to squash it out. They understood suffering. And so Paul writes to the church in Rome, and in this 8th chapter of his letter to the church in Rome, he has a lot to say about this dynamic that I've been describing. He understands the power of separation in human life at a cosmic level. Separation not only from one another in the painfulness of human relationships, but also separation from God, the God who made us. And so he mentions some of the forces that we face. This preamble is just a few verses after what's actually printed in our bulletin as the text for today. This is from Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Think about that list. Hardship. Life is hard, is it not? Life is hard. It's a struggle for many of us, maybe most of us. The things you and I face each day, a lot of it is just not particularly easy. He mentions distress. That's a frequent force in our lives. I already went through the litany of things that we see in the news, and that's distressing enough. But again, we all have our personal versions of things that understandably cause distress. We can't get done what we want to get done, so we're in distress. Maybe we do get through most of our to-do list of life essentials, and still it's not enough, right? Or more importantly, heart-wrenching things are happening in the world, and we feel powerless to do anything about it, to make it stop. Famine in Gaza. It's distressing. Next on the list, persecution. We think, oh, that only happened 2,000 years ago, but think about it. Persecution is happening today all the time. Persecution against people for their religion. Christians are certainly persecuted in parts of the world, but also people of many religious beliefs are persecuted. People are persecuted daily based on their gender, their race, their ethnicity, by their inclusion in one group or another, by their biology or their social arrangements or their beliefs. All of that leads to pain and separation of persecution. The list goes on. Paul names these deep challenges that cause suffering in life. Famine, I already mentioned Gaza. Nakedness or peril or sword. We can think just by reading the news of places in the world where that's happening and maybe even have some echoes locally. We might use more modern terms than Paul does to understand these things, but they never go away. Hunger and poverty and illness and violence, the forces that separate us from our loves are many. The weight of all this separation and suffering can threaten to undo us. It makes us want to curl up at times in the fetal position and just groan for lack of knowing what to say. Now, other than accepting this grim reality with a shrug or retreating into ourselves, what can people, especially those of us who follow Jesus, what can we say about these things? And here's finally where we receive some good news, some help in time of need. This is Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 26. As Paul speaks to a persecuted, suffering church. Hear God's word. "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." And then here's the heart of it. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you've heard about the Spirit of God, not just spirituality generally, but the Spirit, the particular Spirit, the Advocate, who the Bible calls our true friend, the one who constantly reminds us and teaches us about Jesus, about God, about our true selves, the one who is within us as a people of faith, like a spring of living water gushing up to eternal life. That very same Spirit is also interceding for us in the face of suffering. I'm going to tell you now something that's maybe a little bit too personal, but it's okay because I only come here once a year and I will have ceased being embarrassed by the time I see you again. When I get stressed about the news, you know, I'm reading the news and it's all about suffering and violence and just awful stuff, or I get stressed about work, about money sometimes. Anybody get stressed about money? Yeah, I see some hands. Or when I start thinking I'm not a good husband or a good parent or son or friend, this is what happens to me. I groan in my sleep. Yeah, it's not pretty. And I didn't used to be aware of this happening until my wife started occasionally telling me, "Hey, honey, last night was a real groaner." And I don't think she was saying that as a good thing. And when I realized what was happening, what I was doing, that groaning in my sleep, I thought something must be really wrong with me. I thought, oh boy, I need therapy now. And that may be true, but when I read this passage from Romans 8, I realized, oh, I'm just human. I'm just having the experience that people of faith have been having for 2,000 years. Everybody groans, right? I bet many of you here at St. James Prez have things that you groan about. I was actually having a very pleasant conversation with some of you before we started worship, and it wasn't a very groany conversation, but we started talking about things, and we're talking about, oh man, you know, the parking at the Trader Joe's over on James Street, you know. But it's better now. It's better now because there aren't as many Canadians coming down. Oh no, there aren't as many Canadians coming down. What's that going to do to the Whatcom County economy? You know, and on it goes, right? There's always something to groan about. So let's imagine the news, both world and personal and local, and just acknowledge it's been pretty bad lately, but you're here at this beautiful place in Fairhaven, and the guest preacher has been going on way too long about suffering and separation and other depressing things. I bet you have got a good groan in you. Yeah, so let's groan together. How about it? On three. One, two, three. Admit it, that felt good, didn't it? Well, here's the thing. The Bible says that groan can be a prayer. That groan is a prayer. We sometimes, often, don't even know where our groan might be coming from. Maybe it happens to you like it does to me in the middle of the night, and you're not even consciously aware of it. But get this. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit groans for us when we don't even know how to pray. God loves us so much and is so involved in the lives of we who have cast our lot with Jesus that God is within us redeeming the suffering and repairing the separation that the world dishes out. Now, I want to go on and talk about this Romans chapter 8 passage. You may have noticed that it mentions the most Presbyterian of words, predestination. Okay? And I could give you an extended teaching on the doctrine of predestination and free will. All in favor? Okay, no, so don't do that. But, you know, I've decided, I'm inspired to skip over that part of the sermon because when I was in Seth's office before the service, I saw a mug on his desk, and it said, it's doctor, right? And I'm not a doctor. I'm not a reverend doctor. I'm just a reverend mister. And so I'm going to tell the Reverend Dr. Seth Thomas that he needs to give you a sermon on predestination. Because he's way more qualified to tackle that than I am. And besides, I think the main takeaway of this word to the church is to focus on this. Who is the actor here in this passage? Who is the prime mover in the face of the suffering of the world? Who is the one who makes the verbs happen in this passage? Is it us? Slogging our way through foreknowledge and predestination, through election and justification, until we finally arrive at glorification? No. The prime mover that Paul reassures the church about here is the same one who intercedes and groans for us when we don't even know how to form the words to pray. The living God. The words of Paul focus us on the work of God. And so God chose you and me. God called us. God justifies us, meaning God makes us righteous in God's eyes. And God is glorifying us, slowly but surely making us more Christ-like. Not primarily for the perks of heavenly retirement and ease, you know, that picture that we sometimes might have of sitting on the puffy cloud one day in our spotless robes with our feet up and our beverage holder. I don't know how that works, but picture of personal comfort. That's not primarily what this passage is talking about. If we pay attention, we'll see God is doing all these things not primarily for our comfort and convenience. There are some comforts in a life of faith, but the primary thing that this passage is saying is that this is in order for us to be conformed to the image of God's Son, the firstborn of a large family. So our answer in the face of any sin, any suffering, any separation, any uncertainty is that we are united with God through Jesus Christ, bound together in His life and death and resurrection. And therefore, nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. If you and I want the reassurance that can be found no other way, that is the answer. That is the focus. Now, of course, it's not easy to embrace that. There's still going to be suffering in your life and mine. We're still going to experience the pain of loss. But we don't suffer as those who have no hope. No, if God is for us, who can be against us? God's plan is and always has been to redeem creation and to restore us to the image of God in which we were called into being and meant to live. In Christ, God is at work recreating you and me to become exactly who we were meant to be. In other words, right in the face of all that bad news in the world, we get to proclaim that God is working everything out. Now I'm banging the pulpit. Look at me. It's in the face of all that bad news, we declare that God is working everything out for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. That is you and me. God is working everything out for our good. In spite of the news, God is working everything out for our good. In spite of the suffering in the world or that we may have personally, God is working everything out for good, for our good. In spite of the separations we experience, God's working everything out for your good and mine. In spite of the fact that money is tight and work is hard and we can't do what we used to be able to do, and what's wrong with that younger generation or that older generation anyway, and Social Security ain't that secure, and everything we buy breaks sooner than it should, and so many relationships are broken or missing, and it may be at least partly my fault, still, God is working everything out for our good. People of St. James, are you going to pick up that mantle of goodness that God is laying down before you in your life? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to cooperate with the transformation that God is willing and wanting to do in you? That's not a bad place to start today. If you've never dialed in on one particular verse to memorize, I got one for you. Romans 8:28. And I wonder, in the face of all the suffering and the separation the world can throw at us in this life, can God is working everything out for our good be the confident hope that we live by? Will you pray with me? God of heaven and earth, what a relief and even a joy that you are at work in the world and in our life together as your people. In the face of some pretty awful news in the world, and maybe even in our day-to-day struggles and doubts, you're the one who gives us hope. In the face of human sin and suffering and separation that we all experience in one way or another, you give your Spirit to intercede on our behalf, to become a well of living water springing up to eternal life. Oh Lord, will you drive this truth down into the marrow of our bones so that we know that our groaning is you working out everything for our good? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.